Well, amen. We have so much enjoyed our time here over these last few days, and it's just been a blessing to get acquainted with you folks and to study the Word together. And Brother McEvoy is our dear friend, and we just love him, appreciate his testimony, and we've had the opportunity to work with him, of course, through the Atlantic Independent Baptist Fellowship and starting churches in the state, and also through Virginia Baptist College, where he is one of our favorite teachers. You know, people really look to take his classes, and we appreciate your loaning him to us in that capacity, and he's just done a wonderful job. Now, We started on Wednesday with Acts chapter 20, and I want us to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And I hope that over the last few days you've become friends, I mean well acquainted with the passages of the Great Commission and the Acts chapter 20, the Ephesians chapter 4, because all of these tie together in a very tight way that show us exactly what it is that we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to get it done. You know, giving us not only the purpose, but the plan. And that's what we've been looking at today. This morning we want to look to Acts chapter 20, and I want us to hone in on verse 24, where Paul says something that's wonderful and something that can really help us all. And I want us to take this personally. You know, this it's easy to talk about missions, and we want the big picture. We want to talk about, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We want to have that big picture of what it is that God wants us to do in winning people to Christ and seeing them baptized and seeing them taught all that Christ has commanded, brought to spiritual maturity. We need all of that in mind, but it's all going to be done by individuals. And every one of us are part of this picture. We're all, now God's brought all of you together. You're all right here. This is your Jerusalem. You know, he has brought you in various ways for various reasons, you know, to this local church. And here you serve. Now listen, you need to be plugged in. You need to be actively serving. We need to be learning and growing and developing, because we're going to serve the Lord in this life and in the life to come. You know, it's not over. We're this is a testing ground. We've got a job to do, though, in this dispensation to build the church. You know, it's our responsibility from Pentecost to the rapture, you know, to do the work of the Great Commission. So this is all important, you know, when it comes to missions, but it all starts right here. You're doing exactly here at home, you know, what the missionaries are doing on the foreign field. Now, they may have a different language, different culture to deal with, but we're doing exactly the same work. I mean, exactly the same work. Now, Acts chapter 20, Paul here in the book of Acts has just done such an amazing job. You know, God saves him in a dramatic way in Acts chapter 9. And then God uses him as a bold witness there in chapter 9 as well. You know, immediately he goes to work serving the Lord. He spends some time in Arabia. God reveals some wonderful truths that he shares with us in the epistles. But then in the book of Acts, we see, you know, his dedication and helping to train the churches at Antioch, the church at Antioch, and then also, you know, to go to the mission field. We have the three missionary journeys. And now he's working his way back to the city of Jerusalem. He wants to be there by Pentecost. And he, as everywhere he goes, you know, he's being warned. He's being told that danger awaits him, and that he is going to be imprisoned, that he's going to be in bonds, he's going to be beaten. And all of his friends are telling him, don't do this. You know, don't go. And in verse 24, we have just an amazing passage that helps us to understand, you know, the priorities of the Christian life. You know, and I like to take this, the theme for this verse is making life count. And don't we want to live our life in such a way that it really matters? And that when it's all said and done, that it makes a difference for eternity and it prepares us for the world to come. You know, as believers, we are going to be with Christ for eternity, where we're going to serve him, rule and reign with him in his kingdom, and then serve him for eternity. We're going to be actively involved. You know, we're not going to be just sitting on a cloud, you know, strumming a harp. You know, we're going to the life that is our future is one that will be constructive, one that will be challenging, that will be wonderful. And we're preparing for that right now. So let's let this life count, not only in what difference it makes here, but in its preparation for us for the life to come. Verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. All these warnings, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be together over these days. And we particularly thank you for bringing this group together on this Sunday morning. And Lord, we know that you have a purpose in everything that you do. And for those that for those of us that sit in this congregation, that you have a message for us. You have a plan for us. You have instruction that you want us to take to heart and put to work in our lives. And we pray that we would do that, that we'd not let this enter one ear and go out the other, or just slip by as we think about other things, but that we might really contemplate this passage right here and put it to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul knew that wherever he went, that there was going to be struggle. There was going to be pain. There was going to be persecution. And some of his friends had warned him to protect himself and to escape. But the great apostle Paul was not that kind of person. He wasn't the kind of person that was going to run away, yeah, from difficulty or from challenge. As a matter of fact, we've seen this over and over again in his missionary journeys and the threats that have been made to his life and to his health and safety and his determination to do what it is that God had for him to do. And so this is why he says to his friends, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, everywhere that Paul goes, he testifies. And matter of fact, you know, every time you gave Paul just a little bit of an opportunity, he shares his testimony. And I think that's our best way of witnessing, letting people know what Christ has done for us. It's not just an academic presentation of the Romans Road. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But listen, that ought to be coupled with what Christ has done in our own life. And so Paul, you know, matter of fact, we have Paul's full-blown testimony given to us three times in the book of Acts. And then we have it shared with us again in Galatians, Philippians, you know, and spread through portions of it spread through the other epistles. You know, every time you give him the opportunity, he's telling people what Christ means to him. Now, there are three phrases that stand out, I think, very boldly in this testimony right here. He says, my life, my course, and my ministry. My life, my course, my ministry. So let's look at these phrases individually, and try to discover, you know, some of the specifics, some of the secrets of Paul's courage and of Paul's devotion to the Lord. Now, first of all, we have this phrase, you know, my life. Now, Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, that's an interesting expression. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. See, he learned this truth from the Lord Jesus and from studying the teachings of Christ. And if you'll remember that Jesus told his disciples, he said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And they're in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Now, this is something that's important for us to understand. You know, this is not the way we look at life. We look at life as what's best for me. Matter of fact, Jesus also said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Now I want you to write down three things this morning. First of all, I want you just to write this down. Your life is a gift received from God. Your life is a gift received from God. Now, The scripture is abundantly clear about this. As a matter of fact, Paul, you know, when he was preaching on Mars Hill, he said, in whom we live and move and have our being, talking about that we all receive our life essence from the Lord. He says, for we are all his offspring, there in Acts 17, verse 28. Now, even before you were born, God knew you and had a purpose for your life. And matter of fact, we can discover this. We read the testimony of Jeremiah and how God, you know, spoke even before he was born. God had a purpose for his life and charted a course. So even before you were born, God knew you and God had a purpose for your life. Now that is a fascinating thought. God in his omniscience, God knows everything. And he knew you before you were born. He knew your talents. He knew your abilities. He knew your interests. He knew your strengths. And you know what? He even knew your weaknesses. He even knew your faults. And all of them are a part of God's divine plan. He's going to use it all for his glory. Now, God gave you natural life with all the talents and abilities and so forth that came with that. But he also gave you your spiritual life, you know, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's very important that each one of us today, that we're sure that we know Christ as our personal Savior, that we have put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for our sins, he was buried, God raised him from the dead on the third day, he ascended to the Father, where he stands at the right hand of the Father, ready to save them that call upon him. You're putting their faith in that saving message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, God made you, and God saved you. And with your salvation, as the Holy Spirit took up his abode in your life, then he has given you your spiritual gifts. That is, those propensities, those potentials to do things of great significance in the service of the Lord as we fulfill our part in the body of Christ. See, the life that you have physically and the life that you have spiritually, it's all the gift of God. God gave it to you. Now, Paul didn't keep this gift for himself. As a matter of fact, have you ever received a gift that's just so precious that it just cannot be squandered? As a matter of fact, I always think of the story there in the Old Testament where David longed, you know, for the water from the well of Bethlehem, and those three mighty men, you know, broke through the lines of the Philistines and went to the well there at the gate of Bethlehem and drew the pail of water and brought it to David. And David was so astounded. As a matter of fact, he said, with the jeopardy of your lives, you know, you drew this. And he said, I cannot drink it. And he poured it out as a sacred offering, you know, to the Lord. Some gifts are of such value, we cannot squander them, and we can't take them lightly. And certainly the gift of life, physical life, spiritual life, that's a gift that we cannot keep for ourselves. You know, he gave it back to the Lord, put it under God's control to use for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And there's a principle that's always true in the spiritual life. And it goes like this. You know, whatever you keep, you lose. And whatever you give, you possess forever. Think about that. I think it would change the priorities in our life. If you count your life dear to yourself, and you know you live selfishly and you protect your own interest and you pamper yourself, then you're never really going to live. Your life is never going to reach the potential that God intended for you. But if you yield that life to the Lord Jesus and you let him take control of your life, then let me tell you, you're going to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, you're going to enjoy it abundantly, the scripture says. There is no greater life than a life that's lived perfectly within the will of God. Now, let me tell you, selfish people are always unhappy people. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed a selfish person that was just brimming with joy? No, they're usually sour. They've always got to complain. They didn't get enough. You know, they're so busy, you know, trying to get more, protecting themselves, that they fail to enjoy what they already have. Now, when you go through life asking, you know, what am I going to get? You know, instead of, you know, what can I give? Then you lose out, you know, on all the exciting blessings that God has for those that turn themselves over to Him. See, the best thing we can do is to take the life, the best thing we can do for ourselves is to take the life that we have and give it back to God, put it under His control, and let Him make our lives full and successful for Him in such a way that it brings glory to His name. Now, we want to understand that we all have a place within God's program. We talked about, you know, the Great Commission, and yet God has a role for you within that. But we can protect ourselves from that. We cannot participate. We can sit back and we can just be spectators and just on the edge of all of this. But listen, every one of us are missionaries. Every single one of us. You know, either in Jerusalem, right here where God's placed you, and He's brought all of you together into this very church. And or, you know, your Judea, surrounding area here, Samaria, across America, you know, uttermost parts of the earth. God can use you in any of those places. And we need to open our minds, you know, to God's purpose for us individually. I don't know where it's going to be. My guess is the vast majority of you that God can use you right here to bring this church to its fullest potential, to reach this community, you know, with the gospel message, and to make the ministries of the church here successful and productive in bringing people to spiritual maturity. Now, but he can work in some of you and move you to other fields to increase, you know, the effectiveness of this church. Now, Paul didn't make his own life, you know, the dearest thing. It was the will of God that was the uppermost in Paul's mind and life. Then he writes to the Galatian Christians. He says, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." See, it doesn't matter about me. What matters is that it's God's will accomplished. Am I doing the thing that He wants for me? See, his life was not a treasure for him to guard. And oftentimes that's exactly how we live life. We just guard the treasure, right? But rather, it was a treasure for him to invest, you know, by yielding to the Lord Jesus and let him take in what we have and making more of it and using it to great effectiveness. Now, we never benefit, you know, by protecting ourselves from our Heavenly Father. You know, a child that refuses to listen to the advice and the admonition of his father, you know, is a foolish child. And our Heavenly Father, we need to put ourselves in His hands and let Him shape us and mold us and help us to discover in ourselves, you know, those natural gifts and abilities, those supernatural spiritual gifts that will enable us to be used of Him in a significant way. Now, you and I, we have but one life to live, just one life. And when this life is ended, then there's going to be no other opportunities to make that life count for God. And so this has to be done now. And let me tell you, every day that passes, then we lose opportunity to invest ourselves for Christ. But not only does he say my life, but Paul uses a second phrase here in the passage there in verse 24. He says, my course. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. Now, that word course suggests a race, you know, with Paul as one of the runners. And Paul often used the athletic illustrations, you know, in his letters, and this is one of them. And no doubt he had often seen the athletic games in the various Greek cities that he visited, and they suggested to Paul some truths, you know, about the Christian life. And matter of fact, you know, we even today as preachers, we use a lot of sports illustrations because, you know, there's just a lot of similarity. Now, no one could compete in the Greek games unless he was a citizen, you know, of the city. You know, he had to be a citizen. Now, and no one can run in the Christian race except you know, that he's a child of God, you know, a citizen of heaven. And so today, again, you know, examine your heart. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if not, then that's the decision that needs to be made today. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to enter into the Christian life, be born again, and enter into this this Christian race. Now, when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he saves you, and he takes you off that broad road that leads to destruction, and he puts you on the narrow path, you know, that leads to heaven, and also he assigns you a track. He assigns you a lane, so to speak, a course that is yours and yours alone. So the second thing I want you to write down is this: your course is the path assigned by God. Now your life is a gift received from God, but your course is the path assigned by God. Now God gives you your life, and your life is individual. It's you and only you. And the same with our course. He assigns you a lane. He assigns you a path that is going to be yours and yours alone. Now, and this is very important for us to understand, because a lot of times we excuse ourselves from doing anything for the Lord because we can't do what somebody else is doing. Now, in Philippians 3 and in Hebrews chapter 12, then God compares the Christian life to a race. And he assigned each Christian runner, you know, his own special lane. And the important thing is that we obey the rules, that we keep running. We keep running for the prize. We understand, you know, how this all operates, and that we stay in the correct lane. We stay on our own path. And if we do, then God is going to reward us at the end of the course. We will finish our course with joy, as Paul says. And if we fail to run as we should, then we're going to lose that reward. Now, we don't lose our salvation, but our life is of little benefit, and our opportunity in service in the life to come, you know, is diminished. We shrink ourselves as far as our role in the Lord's work here and there. Now, what keeps us from running the race as we should? Well, you know, sometimes we get out of training, using the sports illustration. You know, just as an athlete has to stay in training, then so the Christian, you know, has to obey the Lord, and he has to be careful, you know, about his spiritual discipline. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12 verse 1, you know, warns us against running the race with excessive weight and the sin that causes us to stumble. Let me just read the passage here, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or literally endurance, you know, the race that is set before us. Now, there are some things that we as Christians, you know, give up, not because they're sinful in themselves, but because they're excess baggage. They keep us, you know, from running a good race. They distract us. They burden us down with things that don't really matter in the long run. And let me tell you, if there's ever a nation that's guilty of this, it's America. We are so we've had so much freedom, so much prosperity, we own so much stuff that it's hard to even store it all, right? We don't even find a place to put everything. You know, we are just an amazingly blessed nation, and sometimes then we allow our lives to get cluttered up with things that rob us of our ability to serve the Lord. We just get entangled with the things of this world in such a way that we're not free to serve the Lord. Now, athletes need proper diet. They need fresh air, and they need proper rest. All of those things are true, and so do we. You know, as Christians, as Christian athletes, so to speak. See, we need to feed on the Word of God. We need to nourish ourselves every day. Stay in the Word. Hey, listen, you stay in the Word every day, and you study the Word, you know, through your Sunday school, through your other Bible studies, you know, through the preaching of the Word, through your own personal study. And I encourage you, sign up for a course in VBC. You know, know, or for multiple courses. You know, there's so much that we can learn. And I still take the classes myself. You know, there's so much for us to learn. And everything we learn in this world is a benefit for us in the world to come. We're always going to operate under the Word of God. We're going to rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom. On what basis? You know, what's going to be the instruction for that? It's the Word of God. And then breathe the fresh air of heaven, you know, as we pray. Now, we don't pray enough. And listen, we need to, a prayer needs not to be a chore, but a fellowship with our Heavenly Father, just a breath of fresh air as we can commune with Him as one who loves us and gives us instruction. And when we take the Word of God, and when it is interpreted for us through the Spirit of God, and God can speak to us through prayer, prayer is a two-way street. You know, we talk to God, God talks to us through His Word, and through the application of the Word by the Holy Spirit, then we get that benefit. But most of us, we only really pray when we're in trouble. You know, I remember when I was in school, I lost my sight when I was 10, but that last year I didn't see very well. When they gave us library time, you know, I always headed for this one book. It was a Dennis the Menace book. It was all pictures and not a lot of words, and it was easy for me to read. And I still remember some of those cartoons. And one of them, you know, Dennis is down beside his bed, and he has his, you know, hands up under his chin, and he's looking back over his shoulder at his parents, and his parents have this, you know, astonished look on their faces, and Dennis is saying, "Please, this is between me, God, and the police." Well, you know, that's sometimes, that's what we pray, right? when we're in trouble, rather than, it's not a time really of fellowship, it's a plea for help and desperation. Now listen, those times come, and we have refuge in the Lord. We have access to, and we ought to turn to the Lord in time of trouble, but that not ought to be the only time that we breathe the fresh air of heaven. And then we need to rest in the Lord and just trust Him and have our confidence in Him, that we gain our strength from Him. In Him, listen, without Him we can do nothing, but in Christ we can do all things. See, Paul's great ambition was to finish his course. Now, not somebody else's course, but his course. Now, as a Christian running the race, we're not in competition with other believers, and yet too often that's what it is. If we can't do what somebody else is going to do, then we just don't do anything. You know, if we can't see ourselves in the spotlight, so to speak, then we don't see that we can do anything. Because a lot of times we think of Christian ministry as being the guy that's on front, whether somebody singing or somebody preaching or sharing in some other way. You know, we kind of see the Christian service or spiritual gifts as wrapped up in being the focal point of everybody's attention. Now, listen, somebody has that role. Other people have to do those things that God has equipped to do those things. But most of us, we're not going to be in the limelight. And matter of fact, the Lord only judges our faithfulness. Sometimes we have the idea that the people that are most noticeable and maybe the most famous and that are seen, that they're going to have a special place at the judgment seat. That's not true. You know, it's faithfulness that matters. And if we're faithful over a few things, He gives us opportunity to serve over many things, is what it says. And I think there's going to be some big surprises at the judgment seat. That it may be the sweet lady that worked in the nursery or that taught a Sunday school class or that had a ministry of prayer and helps, you know, whatever it might be. As a matter of fact, some of these that are exalted in the Scripture are exactly those people. You look at what Paul says at the end of his epistles in praising people, then they're doing ordinary things, but they're doing them for the Lord. And you find what it is God wants you to do, and you be actively involved, and don't discount what you're doing for Christ. If we're doing it for Him, it's important. Because all of us can win the race, and all of us can win the reward. We need to make sure we are engaged, that we are not spectators in the Christian race. Now, we're not in competition with each other. We're in competition with ourselves. See, are we further along the lane this week than we were last week? Or have we lost some ground? You know, are we moving backwards? And we need to be taking stock of our Christian lives from day to day and making sure that we're pressing on. And matter of fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. See, one of the is that we need to be looking ahead and don't measure yourself by some other Christian. Yeah, measure yourself by the plan that God has for your life, yeah, and the prize that He wants you to win. One of the worst things that a runner can do is to keep looking back, right? Yeah, first of all, it's a waste of time. It may cause you to stumble, but it's certainly a waste of time. And matter of fact, many a runner has lost a race because he was too concerned about the guy behind him. Now, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, he says, forgetting those things which are before, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. And that's exactly what we need to do. You know, forget about what's behind and reach for the prize and make sure that our lives count for Christ. See, let's keep our eyes on the goal and let's be sure that we're running in the lane that God has assigned to us and that we're not trying to do what He's really assigned to someone else. Now, let the Lord take care of other runners. And, you know, there's an interesting story in the scripture. You know, Jesus, called, remember in John 21, where the disciples have gone fishing and Jesus is on the shore and He calls them to shore. He provides the big catch of fish and they come here and He cooks breakfast for them. And then He takes Peter aside and He says, you know, do you love me? Remember, He had denied Him three times. And so three times He asked Him if He loves Him. He says, feed my sheep, you know, Peter's heart is broken, and then He goes on to tell Peter that what lies ahead for him, that it tells him the way in which he's going to die, that he's going to die a martyr's death. Now, you know what? That's not exactly what you want to hear, right? This is not particularly good news in that sense. And so what did Peter do? He did exactly what most of us would do. He says, well, what about him? Talking about John. Because John was close by, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, well, what about him? You know, what about him? You know, in other words, maybe he could be the one that dies, you know. But you know what Jesus said? He says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know, it's a very nice Greek and then Elizabethan English translation of mind your own business. You know, this is not for you. You know, he says, follow thou me. See, that's it. We follow the Lord, whatever it is. And listen, whatever it is, it's good for us. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, sometimes in life, we face things that we don't understand, and we feel, you know, God's betrayed us. You know, it's like a child going to surgery. They're afraid. They're going to experience some pain. They don't understand, but they don't know. This is the secret to success. You know, this is important for them. All they see is the pain and the difficulty. And oftentimes that's true for us because we don't see the big picture. We don't see the tapestry. We just see that little, those knotted threads on the other side. Now, Paul wanted to finish his course with joy, and you know what? He did. Because we read his words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And I love this, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love His appearing. Now listen, he was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing in that crown of righteousness. Now the race soon was going to be over for the Apostle Paul. And the prize of the high calling was soon going to be his. And listen, one day the race is going to be over for you and I. And every day that day draws closer, will we be able to say, you know, I finished my course with joy. One last thought. See, the last phrase that Paul uses here in Acts 20:24 is my ministry, the ministry which I have received of the Lord, is what it says. Now, his life was a gift received from God. You know, his course was a path that was assigned by God, and while he's running that course, while he's in that lane, then he wanted more than anything else to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given to him. So the last thing I want you to write down is this: your ministry is your purpose fulfilled for God. Your ministry is your purpose fulfilled for God. Now, each of us has a ministry. Ministry is service. It's how we serve the Lord. A ministry that we are to fulfill. And matter of fact, Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said, make full proof of that ministry, of thy ministry, and which literally means to fulfill your ministry. And matter of fact, we have it in exactly those words when he writes to Archippus over in Colossians. We're to fulfill our ministry. We're to accomplish the thing that God has called us to do. Now, each of us, you know, has a special ministry, you know, from the Lord that no one else can do for us. And you say, well, God hasn't called me to start a church anywhere or to go into evangelism or to be a missionary. Well, you know what? Then if he hasn't called you in that direction, you know what? My guess is he has something for you right here. You know, you're in your Jerusalem. And this is where we have our greatest opportunity and our greatest opportunity and our greatest abilities. We're right here. And you say, well, he hasn't. I'm not up front. I'm not going to be with you. Listen, there are so many things to do, so many ways to serve. All of them are important. And listen, it's our ministry assigned, you know, by the Lord. And we're responsible to finish that for his glory. Now, we should never envy somebody else what God's given them to do. We ought to appreciate the ministry. If someone can sing and sing beautifully, let's be thankful. Let's let that be a blessing. And let's do what it is that God has given us to do. That's the important thing. And the important thing is to please God. See, Paul's particular ministry was sharing the gospel of the grace of God. And you know what? That's ours too. See, we have, every one of us have the responsibility. Now, Paul had a special, he's covering the world here. He's turning the world upside down. But all of us are to be testimony to the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And that word grace, you know, carries with it the idea of unmerited favor, that it's something that we cannot do for ourselves. And listen, one of the great things, we're to spread the good news of the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God. Listen, anything else besides grace is not good news. If we have to do good works, if we have to live up to our salvation, none of us can. We'd all die and go to hell in our sins. And so this gospel of the grace of God is a wonderful message. And we should always extol the grace of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, I was just noticing in the songs that we sang this morning, you know, so many references, you know, to the sinner saved by grace. You know, that's what it's all about. And so we each one, just as Paul did, he said he wanted to finish his ministry, you know, of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And in that sense, we have exactly the same ministry, all of us, even though it's going to be manifested in various ways. We all share that testimony. We're all going to be a witness. We're all going to give. We're all going to pray. We're all going to be involved. What we do exactly is going to be very different because he's equipped us differently. But let's accept that and let's just do what we can. And God will lead us to the thing. As we try this and we try that, we'll find the thing that we can do. So listen, he says, you know, my life, my course, my ministry. And I think it would be good for all of us, you know, just at the beginning of every day, if we just did a little spiritual inventory and checked up on ourselves. You know, am I holding my life dear unto myself? Or am I yielding my life, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him live out his life through us? See, am I running in the course that God has assigned to me, or have I become distracted and I'm no longer, you know, doing the thing he has for me? You know, am I fulfilling the ministry that he's given me? And listen, No matter what problems you may be experiencing right now, and most of us find ourselves always in this world in the midst of some kind of problem, that we can yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus, and we can yield him our life, and we can let him, you know, work out his own perfect will in you, you know, in your life, your course, and your ministry.